Doing something different tonight. I'd like you to open your Bible to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Doing something entirely different. Obviously, the text. That's the start. Tell you how what I'm going to do. It all started with me introducing the prayer need for the young man that's in Ukraine named Oleg. I have had a lot of contact and information sent to me since last week. And I've been in contact now with Oleg, and it's given me more up-to-date stuff, but the thing that was a surprise was Trudy sent me an article, which was an interview of one of the missionaries that was in the booth on the ground during this whole time. In fact, he is an American who had been in Ukraine for 17 years. He went there in 2007. And of course, I get so much stuff, I can't read them all. But I read the name, and the name rang a bell, and I found out it was the son of one of the a pastor that I profoundly love and respect out of Gig Harbor from one of our sister churches. Met his father all the time, and chances are I met this young man. His name is Caleb Succo. And at Shepherd's Conference, they go every week. They take the entire leadership team and go to the Shepherd Conference every year down in Southern California. So I got to meet with Dad all the time. Anyway, this young man writes an article for the Gospel Coalition / Together for the Gospel Ministry, which is a ministry that is good and supported. I support it and so on and so forth. This article is almost like a missionary letter. Article / interview / missionary letter / Unlike most letters or interviews that we get from our missionaries, we're going to get a lot of stuff for prayer tonight. I want to read this thing, comment, address the questions, and then I'm going to go into something, and then I'm going to go into my text first. I'm not going to not do an exposition, but I wanted to start with the missionary letter first and go from there. It's one thing to read a letter from a missionary you don't know anything about, but it's interesting and so on and so forth. I knew this kid, knew his family, and I was intrigued with the amount of depth here. It all started with the blow-up politically with his leader, his president, and our president. Okay? We all heard the news, and we all heard it from a political standpoint. What this letter will help you is to understand it from the church boots on the ground perspective, so we would know how to pray better. Okay? So it starts out with Donald Trump and Iranian president. I'm not even going to try his name. Disagree publicly, and it got heated. So at the end, in Ukraine, that fallout to the church was very disturbing. The American missionary, Jacob Succo, who had lived in Ukraine with his family since 2007, the feelings among Ukrainians and in the churches is that we have been betrayed by America and by President Trump. Now, before you get upset from that statement, let it finish. At the same time, he says, I hear people saying this might be meant to teach the Ukrainian that we should not rely on America to save them, but on God. We can see how God is using this to shift the affections and hope in things. Succo felt that shift as well. As an American, it was sad for me to see President Trump not supporting a country that had freedom and democracy. He said it helped to remember my most important citizenship is in heaven. And I think Ukrainian believers are sensing that more than ever now, too. If they're going to have peace through victory in this war, we're going to have to give that praise to God, not to America or to any other country. The Gospel Coalition asked Zuko about the mood in Ukraine, how the churches have been faring, and how he has seen God at work. In general, the war had wearing down effect on the people. They are tired and they are feeling a hopelessness, wondering if this thing is ever going to end. The battle has been going for over 2 years, 3 years now. How are the churches doing with the question? Ukraine is a large country. It is hard to generalize. It depends on a lot where the church is. Certainly, many churches are smaller than they were before, and many people have fled the country. But some are growing. You see a contrast between churches that decided back in 22 to hunker down and try to survive versus those that saw this as an opportunity for the gospel. Did you catch that? There are some churches you're gritting and bearing and waiting until it gets over. The others became proactive. So how did they do that? They howled at fleeing people, used their vehicle to help with that evacuation, started soup kitchen, gave out basic food, hygiene products. Some Ukrainians came only for the resources. But there were people who were touched by the gospel, and they ended up saying, and those churches are healthier and often growing. In the last 6 months, the overwhelming difficulty for all the churches in Ukraine is that we are losing our young men. They are being drafted, and they are fighting, and they are being injured or killed. Some are fleeing the country, even illegally. The men who are still around are often unable to participate in the ministry because they are afraid to leave their houses. Why? In Ukraine, the draft does not work like it does in America. You do not get a letter in the mail. Instead, recruiters roam around the city, set up checkpoints, and if a man of fighting age between 25 and 60 is spotted, the recruiters can draft them on the spot, and they have to go. For example, last year, our worship leader was driving to the mountain for a retreat. He got stopped along the road and was deemed eligible for military service. He had to go right then, leaving his car on the side of the road. Take off. Another difficulty for the church is that everyone knows someone in the military, so the constant theme is praying for the military or somebody's father or son who was killed or injured. Next question, what was it like? What is it like to be an American missionary in Ukraine right now? It is difficult. Back when the full-scale war started, we knew a terrible evil had come into our country. That had been true. Our brothers and sisters in Russian-occupied areas have been tortured or murdered because they were Christian. In the beginning, we felt amazing support from the American churches and government. But since Trump had taken office, we do not feel the support from the American government. Even some of our supporting churches in the United States are questioning what is really going on in Ukraine. We are thankful for those who will support us. The most precious thing is actually the moral support right now. It brings tears to our eyes to hear people saying, "We're praying for you." Question. We are praying for you, this interviewer. What are some of the specific ways we can lift you up to the Lord? Pray for faith and boldness for the Christian men, that they would be able to minister well. Pray for the families of those who have loved ones who are fighting injured or have been killed. That pain is really difficult to deal with. And pray that Christians will be able to direct their frustration, anger, and other emotions about this prolonged war in a righteous way. To be able to give those things over to God and not just be angry at Russia or United States. After that, to be able to passionately continue to pursue evangelism and discipleship. Great prayer list. Is there a hunger for evangelism and discipleship in Ukraine right now? Surprisingly, yes. Immediately after the invasion, the church was focused on humanitarian efforts. And some churches still are, especially those near the front line. I teach seminars on evangelism and discipleship, and for 2 years, I could not do any of that because of the war. But the last 3 or 4 months, there has been a resurgence of interest in those things. Oh, all of a sudden, I have more requests to teach than I can physically fulfill. Did you see the shift? Wow. Why do you think that is? The question was. There is more stability now in the churches than there was in the last 3 years. In the area farther from the front, people have gotten used to living like this. Someone asked me the other day, listen to this. Someone asked me the other day, how are things going? And I said, pretty quiet. After I thought about it, I realized that there had been a ballistic missile in a motel downtown and a large kamikaze drone attack earlier this week. And while our kids were riding the bus home from school today, a ballistic missile hit a ship at the port while they were driving by, and the shock wave moved the bus. But for us, that's pretty quiet. We've gotten used to it. Can you imagine living like that? Day in and day out with those kind of bombing, wondering. My ministry here is for evangelism and discipleship, and among other things, we produce evangelistic Bible study to be used with people who just started coming to church. One is a chronological Bible study with 48 lessons. We have 300 students in that course right now. Question. That is amazing. Are there any other ways you have seen God at work in Ukraine? In the last couple of years, there had been so much turnover of leadership. It had been very difficult, but we also have seen new people rise up that did not have opportunity to serve before. Some of them are really gifted and we have benefited from them. In general, the war had a simplifying effect on the church. We're not worried anymore about bells and whistles, lights and platforms. If we have a room with chairs and maybe a guitar, we do not need anything else. It is still meeting every spiritual need. We have seen a huge influx in the growth of chaplain ministry. The Ukrainian army has almost 1 million people in it, so there has been a growing training for chaplains, teaching them how to deal with grief and loss or how to deal with PTSD. That is definitely something we did not see in the past. How has your faith changed in the last 3 years talking to Caleb? More and more I am realizing that I cannot fit myself wholly under any political banner. The only banner that I can fit myself under is the banner of Christ. No country, Ukraine, Russia, or United States. It is an everlasting kingdom. My sense of being a citizen of heaven has grown a lot stronger. So that's the end of that interview. A lot of stuff there, but the one thing that I wanted to key off, and you should be in 1 John chapter 4, is what changed to where they were hiding for fear, with the exception of a few churches being proactive with the humanitarian effort, to now, almost 2.5 years later, he had so many demands on how teaching how to evangelize so we can reach people, especially the enemy that's coming into our country. What caused that change? Because most of the time you heard it throughout the letter or the interview that one of the prayers was that they would endure this war righteously. Not with bitterness, not with anger. Even though many families had lost to men. They've lost brothers, husbands, fathers, cousins, whatever. So I want to talk about something that I believe that I sensed from this letter that had changed in the heart of the church in Ukraine, which is a lesson for us all to learn. Because the one thing we all struggle with when it comes to evangelism is fearfulness. Whether it's ridicule or fear in a time of the issue of war in their case. So here in 1 John, look at chapter 4. Look at verses 14 through 18 with me. I'm going to read, and then I'm just going to comment on one verse. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. So we see here, there are three things that I want to call out in verse 18. There is no fear in love. If you have real, complete, mature love, you will not have the fear. Two, perfect love casts out that fear. And he who fears had not been made perfect or mature or complete in that love. The word perfect is the idea of to be complete, mature, full, or fulfilled love, meaning that it controls you in a way that it casts out any fear. Anytime you talk about this kind of love, this kind of depth and love, you cannot have this love detached from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5. And the love of God had been poured out in our heart by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Here the Holy Spirit comes in and deposits the love of God which permeates us, saturates us. And we know that love is surpassing that can hardly be comprehended. Ephesians 3:16-19. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you may be rooted and grounded in love. May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height. To know the love of Christ with passive knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. We do not have that kind of love except through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It is through his power that we can have a compassionate and sensitive heart. John MacArthur said it this way, quote, and it is the kind of love, agape, it is the kind of love that is volitional love. It is not an emotional love like phileo or a sensual love like eros. It is the love of choice. That highest supreme love wherein character volitionally said, I will love you. That is the highest love. It is not a love that is based only on emotion because emotion changes. It is not a love based only on passion because passion ebbs and flows. It is a love based on volition, will, the mind. The highest love, that love which I choose to love you. That's exactly how God's love is defined as well. What did that mean? It is the love that denies self for the sake of the one they love. It is a love that said, I will give myself away for you. to serve you, to love you. When we talk about loving God, that speaks, I will give my life to serve him. When we talk about toward others or fellow man, then we're saying, I will give my life to serve you, when we love our fellow man as we are. This is the kind of love that Jesus was talking about in John 15, 13. And that is a love which is willing to lay down its life for the one it loves. It is the love that John said was the perfect love that casts out fear, that I just read in John 4:18. For example, what did love look like? This love is when I love something supremely, I lose all fear of self-preservation. Why is it when our Lord said, when you love your fellow man, love your neighbor as yourself? Because one of the most common default positions is we love ourselves. We love ourselves to the point of self-preservation. We'll do almost anything for self-preservation. Okay? So we have here, this love is willing to deny self for the sake of the object they love. For example, if one of our children were to fall into the sea and begin to drown, our love for our child would cause us to dive in to rescue the child with no thought of ourselves, because my love for my child is higher than my love for self-preservation at that moment. Bottom line is very simple. What I love controls my action. If I love God perfectly, then there's no fear in serving him. Because I lose my life in serving him, I have lost my life for the one that I love. And if I lose my life in serving men and bringing them to the gospel, then I have lost my life in serving the one that I love. And if God and others are more precious to me than I am to me, then that is no loss at all. The kind of love that casts out fear, is that what it looks like? But when it doesn't, when it lacks this love, on the other hand, if I love myself and will do everything to preserve myself, my own life, my comfort, my own success, my own reputation, and live to satisfy me, then I will not sacrifice for God, and I will not sacrifice for you or others. Here's the change that I saw in the Ukrainian brothers and sisters. Fearful at first. What happened? Started off, at the end of the day, we're supposed to give God glory and trust in God in this war. Not any government. That's how it started. Then you started seeing the trajectory that they would take everything in a righteous way. And little by little, you saw the church, not everybody, but the church as a whole, was taking on the spirit of Christ. And the fact that they were, instead of hating their enemy, he started out, an evil had come into our country. But they had come to love them to the point where they want to evangelize. And they put aside self-preservation because love would perfect it, and they reach out. Though they could be, you saw, man, their own kid drive by and saw a chip get hit, shock waves off of the bus. That's just all in a week. They've been hearing that for 3 years. Our lives can be majored by whom we love. But if I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and my neighbor as myself, then I can fearlessly serve God that I love and my neighbor that I love. You might say, how can I do that? The answer, walk in the Spirit. Be controlled and guided and controlled by the Spirit. When we walk in the Spirit, it helps love to manifest itself. We walk in the Spirit, and this love is perfected. It's the fruit of that walk. And I have my notes here. This is what I believe happened over time, eventually, in Ukraine. Fear gripped their heart at first. Over time, the sanctifying work of love by the Holy Spirit began to work in the people that they now want to learn and to do evangelism. They love their enemies enough not to fear them, but to bring the gospel to them. Pretty commendable. We know what to pray for. We need to pray for that kind of love as well for here. But also for them in Ukraine. So, in closing, I'm just going to read verse 18 again. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Oh, beloved, may we let the perfect, maturing, fulfilling love that would teach it by instinct to not worry about self, but to deny self, pick up the cross, and follow our Lord, however he deemed best. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Lord, what a testimony in the church of Ukraine. The needs are great. I was clueless until I started getting all this information this week. And Lord, the churches may have information like that in every nation where our missionaries are struggling. Certainly in the Islamic areas where it's against the law to be a Christian, to convert anybody, punishable in a lot of cases by death. And yet, our brothers and sisters have cast that perfect love, have cast out that fear, and they continue to witness anyway. Though many of them experience persecution, torture, many of them are permanently maimed and pay sometimes the ultimate price of death. Father, be with our brothers and sisters who struggle in spiritually dark regions, especially in areas that we don't even know about that are being racked with war and fighting and gunfires and bombs, instead of people learning to work together. And the Lord, as you said in one of our recent epistles, pray that we can live quiet and peaceable life in godliness. Many of them don't have that, and so we pray for them. As Oleg had prayed, the one prayer request that we would pray for them is that they would have peace. Not only peace of and with God, but national peace where they can worship in freedom and go about what normal people go about. Oh, Father, we ask your blessing upon this in Christ's name. Amen.